John chapter 13, verse 1 and only verse 1 today. Someone at Essentials, one of the young guys, asked how in the world do you preach on just one verse? Well, we're going to give it a shot today. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Let's pray once more. Father, your love for your own in Christ is a never-ending, unstoppable, perfect, all-providing love. Help us, Father, to consider your love in Christ, Christ's love, this morning afresh, anew. Help us to see this not as an academic description of love, but Father, as his love for us if we are in Christ through faith. Father, I pray if there are some here who are not in Christ, who have not come to him in faith, who do not know this love, Father, that you would open eyes this morning for your glory and for their joy. Father, we all need to see more clearly. So, Father, would you open the eyes of our hearts and give us understanding. And, Father, bridge that distance from our head to our heart and inflame our hearts with what we know and see in this text, your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This verse, John 13, 1, stands at the very center of the teaching of John's gospel. Not exactly in the center, verses and chapters and all of that, but in the center of the two pieces of John's gospel. It not only does it begin the second half of the gospel, which is a consideration of Christ's final week, to be more precise, the 13 to the end is really just the last few days of the final week. But John 13, 1 also looks backward to what John has written and then forward to what is yet to come. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We can collapse this verse, or that part of this verse, like it's collapsed in the title, which is, he loved his own to the end. This phrase, this truth and promise, is the bedrock upon which all believers stand. He loved his own to the end. This phrase, this verse, is really a brief but complete summary of the ministry and mission of the Son of God, Jesus. It's a condensed life of Christ, in a sense. It's a miniature of Jesus, the lover of souls. He loved his own. He loved his own. It speaks first to the first disciples. That's the context. He loved his own who were in the world. Speaks first of the first disciples, the inner circle who walked with him those 3 years. But it looks forward as a promise to all who would believe in addition to those. He loved his own to the end. speaks first of the cross. That's what's being talked about in the context. And the end of Jesus' ministry and earthly life, but then much further as a promise. To the end of the disciples' lives, he will love them. Then to the end of the lives of all who would one day follow him. And then it speaks to the end of all time, into and for forever. We're speaking of the object of the love of Jesus Christ, his own. And we're speaking of the scope and extent of the love of Jesus Christ for them, that is, to the end. So I want us to think for a few minutes this morning about being loved by Jesus. Like Paul meditated on it. He wrote in Galatians 2:20, which has long been a favorite verse of mine. He writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Bible tells us that to be loved by Jesus Christ is literally an indescribable thing. It is deeper than any of us knows or can comprehend. In the Bible, God, Jesus, John, Paul, and the rest want us to know the unknowable love of Christ. They want us to meditate on the love of Christ, to consider it, to be shaped by it, to be filled with it, to sing about it, to live in it, to bask in it, to be empowered by it and sustained by it forever. Do you remember how Paul prayed for us in Ephesians 3, end of the chapter? He prayed, quote, "that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So to know Christ, the love of Christ, which is surpassing knowledge, is to be filled with the fullness of God. So it's a big deal to know the love of Christ. And John writes again, John 13:1, our verse, "having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And therefore, we will spend these minutes considering the love of Christ for his own, and how he loved and loves them to the end. Samuel Rutherford, 17th century Scottish Christian, wrote, "Acquaint yourself with Christ's love, and ye shall not miss to find new gold mines and treasures in Christ." So that's what I think this text asks us to do, to acquaint or reacquaint ourselves with Christ's love for his own. So we'll take it in two bits, chunks, movements. First is for his own, Jesus Christ's unique, particular love for his own. We'll take that first. And then second, we'll take the to the end bit. He loved his own to the end. We'll do that second. So there is a special love first for just his own. It's not a newsflash. But it might be surprising to recall that Christ has a unique, particular affection for his own, as opposed to those who are not his own. Clearly, John 13:1 refers first to the first disciples, does it not? Those who are in the world. But I think John means for us to see far beyond that first group. I think he's always working like that. The reality of Christ's love on the cross, in my view, because he's not just loving those 12 on the cross, he's loving everyone who would come to him on the cross. The reality of Christ's love on the cross compels us, I think, to widen the scope of Christ's John 13:1 love for his own, to widen and lengthen and broaden the group called his own. Because we know that Jesus has sheep, John 10, in other folds. And he said that he is the light of the world, not just of the 12, not just for that group. So John 13:1, as John always seems to be writing in layers, speaks beyond the first group of disciples, in my view. And I think this is John's intent, that we would see it that way. And a clue is John 17:20. Another clue, where Jesus says, just a few chapters later, now we're all on the same night. John 17 is the same night as John 13, likely. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, I do not ask for these only, these present disciples, the 12 and the rest. I do not ask for these only, but I ask also for those who will believe in me through their word, end quote. And surely they are his own too, and other sheep. Those who will believe, that's all of us who have believed, ever, in all places and in all times, through the word of God preached, born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. The point is, Jesus has a unique, particular love for his own. John 10:3, Jesus says about himself, the shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. John 10:15, I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10:27, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. His own, his sheep, his friends. These are believers, what the Bible will often call the elect, the saints. His own. He loved his own to the end. And this touches upon a truth emphasized throughout John's gospel, namely that there is a people made up of individuals set apart by God the Father for his Son from before the foundation of the world, and that these elect people are the objects of a special and saving love. Now, it's not that Christ only loved his own. Christ and God's love for the whole world is strikingly revealed in John's gospel. I'm not saying that he doesn't love others. But there is a difference between Christ's love for the world and his love for his own. Just as there is a difference in a man's love for his bride as compared to his love for other ladies in his circle, sisters, mother, family, co-workers. James Montgomery Boyce explains, quote, God has done some things for all men, but on the other hand, God has done all things for some men, end quote. And it is Christ's all-saving love for those who are His own that is the concern of the rest of John's gospel, the upper room chapters, which begin in chapter 13. Jesus Christ's unique, particular love for His own, to know this love, to meditate on this love, and mainly to experience this love, is very precious and powerful and life-changing. If you are Christ's and Christ is yours, if you are saved by God's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, then Christ's love for you is not a general, nebulous, unspecific, indistinct, vague love that He sort of generally aims at the direction of the world, hoping that you grab it. No. If you believe in Jesus Christ, don't think of His love for you merely in terms of the love He has for the world. Think of the love that He has for you more like the love of a husband for his wife, which is why it's compared that way in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In marriage is represented Christ's love for the church. The husband who takes captive and cleaves and unites and cherishes and serves and defends one woman like no other. Think of a marriage covenant between you and Him in which He has sworn by His holiness to love you with a saving, cleansing, glorifying, guarding, keeping love. And that's not a love He has for anyone else but His own. What a deep, eternal, wonderful truth is embedded in that two-word phrase in John 13:1. His own. How do believers come to be Christ's own? Let's say three biblical things. Now, I'm looking at it from God's perspective, at least as it's shown in the Scriptures. You test it. Three biblical things based on the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How do believers come to be Christ's own? One, first, the Bible says, Christ chose them. Jesus says in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Charles Spurgeon comments, quote, a man may surely choose his own wife, and Christ chose his own spouse. He chose his own church. And while the scripture stands, that doctrine can never be eradicated from it. End quote. I agree. Having chosen us in His gracious love, Jesus made us His own by purchase, redeeming us from our sins through His own blood on the cross. Therefore, Paul writes to believers, quote, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6. So first thing was Christ chose them. Second thing that I would say about how do believers come to be Christ's own. Believers are Christ's own because we were given to Christ by the Father. Jesus said back in John 6, 37 and 39, he said, quote, all that the Father gives me, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Verse 39, he goes on, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And this presents clearly again when we see Jesus speak about loving his own. I have to plead guilty. I see election. I see election. The doctrine of election, which states that in eternity past, God predestined a particular people made up of particular individuals to be joined to his Son for their salvation and joy and for his glory. God chose us, Paul writes, Ephesians 1:4. Before the foundation of the world, he predestined us, Paul writes, through Christ. Therefore, Jesus prays to his Father in his high priestly prayer, John 17, 6, Father, yours they were, and you gave them to me. Father gives to the Son. That's how anyone comes to be Christ's own. We can say a third thing from the work of the Trinity, from that perspective, from God's perspective, and it's about the Holy Spirit. Christ chose, Father gives to the Son. The Holy Spirit does something to make someone Christ's own. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And connecting that with John 3, 3 through 8, we know that this new birth happens from Jesus' mouth. He says that it happens by the power of the Holy Spirit, apart from which no one can see or enter the kingdom of God. The effect of this new birth is that we see Christ and want him. The effect of this new birth is that we have taken Christ for our own. Come to him. Believe. We give ourselves to him so that for us life holds no more greater crown than to be called Christ's own. Spurgeon, again, quoting him a bunch today, three times, I think. This is the second time. The fact that you are truly Christ is the fountain of innumerable pleasures and blessings to your heart. Jesus calls us his own sheep, his own disciples, his own friends, his own brothers, the members of his body. What a title for us to wear, his own. Thus he distinguishes us from the rest of mankind and sets us apart unto himself. And he says, my name shall be named on them. Surely this is the highest honor that can be put upon us even in the last great day. End quote. These, his own, his sheep, his own disciples, he loved them. Before the creation of the world, he loved them in his incarnation. He humbled himself and took on the form of a slave and was obedient to his Father all the way to the cross for them in love. His love for those first 12 disciples is clearly seen through the Gospels, and it is a love he has for all who have ever believed in him and followed him and stuck with him to the end. For those first 12, Jesus guided them through it all. Ever the good shepherd, he constantly brought them by still waters, restored their burdened souls, and led them to paths of righteousness and in paths of righteousness. And dare I say, every true Christian who ever lived, and every true Christian today, you and me, if by God's grace you believe and confess and abide, we can all look back on the life of faith lived with many joys and trials and say of that same love, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He loves his own flock, sheep, brothers. Second, he loves his own to the end. He loved his own to the end. John 13:1. In the context, it seems that it speaks first of the cross and the end of Jesus' ministry and earthly life. I think that's clear. But then I think, again, as I said earlier, that John means for us to see much further. There are more ends than just this one end in John 13:1, in which Christ loves his own, to the end of the disciples' lives, those first, then to the end of the lives of all who would one day follow him. And then it speaks to the end of all time, into forever. So we've spoken of the object of the love of Jesus Christ, his own, and now we're speaking of the scope and extent of the love of Jesus Christ for his own. That phrase, which in the ESV, anyways, is translated "to the end," can be taken in a number of ways. It can mean perfectly. There are other ways to translate "to the end." It's the word teleos, for those of you who care about such things. I remember a youth group that had that name once. I think they meant it perfectly, to the end. I guess to the end maybe they meant. We'll follow Jesus to the end. Teleos, perfect, to the end. I think the fact that it can be taken a number of ways allows us, I would say compels us, to think that John means for us to see past the cross as well as looking at the cross, which is clearly the immediate application. The cross was, of course, the end of Jesus' earthly mission, and he loved them up to and in and through the cross. So Jesus loved his own to the end of his own earthly life, the cross. And he also loved them to the end of their lives, when the shepherd was struck, the sheep scattered, the disciples, when Jesus was arrested, ran and cowered and denied him. But when they were restored and built up and sent out by the risen Christ, they would face far worse: persecution, affliction, temptation, trials, most of them martyrdom, as they served their risen Lord. How did they endure it? The answer is that Jesus continued to love them to the end of their lives and beyond. And so it is with all Christians to whom Jesus promises, as he sends us out into the world to continue his mission to seek and save the lost, he says to us, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And what else is he referring to but his unique, particular love for his own, which he gives to his own forever. I will be with you. All that I am for you will be with you to the end, Christian. And so Jesus not only loved his own, the first, to the end of his life, and for those first disciples and all disciples to the end of their lives, but he also loves us to the very end of history, all the way to eternity in glory, forever. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And Paul writes in Romans 8:35, to all those past the first 12 for whom this is true, he wrote, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He loved his own to the end. And I have two conclusions. Two conclusions today. I couldn't pick, so I'll give you both. First, this text, I think, and all of these texts, and many more, about the love of Christ and meditating on it and soaking in it and basking in it and standing on it and being assured by it and being empowered by it, filled with it, are an encouragement for us to rely more on the love of Christ than we presently do. Do you turn to him with your joys and sorrows, with your wants and your needs, with everything? He who loved you to his own end on the cross has promised to love you to the very end and forever. Do you realize that being saved by Jesus Christ means far more than simply escaping hell and going to heaven in the end, as important as that is, but also of his love resting on you today and through this present life to the end of your life? A word to an unbeliever, if that's you. I never assume that everyone here is saved. If you're here and have yet to come to Jesus, if you don't believe, don't trust, don't abide with him, then you don't know this love for his own. You don't know this love that he has for his own. Not yet. If Jesus loves like this, if it can be experienced, and if in his divine power and unending life he will always love his own to the very end and forever, how can you afford not to receive this great love? Parents can't love you like this. Spouses cannot love you like this. Children won't love you like this. Not when they're like this. I didn't, anyways. Boyfriends, no. Boyfriends cannot love you like this. Nor girlfriends, nor friends, nor anyone on the earth can love you like this, like Jesus promises to his own. There is a love that will die in your place, pay for your sins, save you forever and bring you to God. And it's the love of Jesus Christ. And it's the only love like it. And without this love, you will be lost forever. But today is still the day of God's grace, and the invitation is open. Come to Jesus. Believe. There is still hope because Jesus is still the friend of sinners today. Conclusion part two. A few more concluding thoughts just for believers before we're done. Two thoughts. I had to give credit to Spurgeon. I read these bullet points anyways in a sermon from him, so these thoughts are from him. The fleshing out is from me. First of two words to believers. If Jesus loves this way, then we ought to persevere in our love towards Him. It is one of my temptations, and I suppose it is one of yours, to grow cold towards Him, to slowly over time, sometimes it's not noticeable, and some days you are shocked into how cold you have grown towards Christ. You have pulled back from a pressing toward Him. Your love and passion diminishes, does it not? But should this be the case? Should we excuse ourselves? Simply saying that, oh, it's indwelling sin, you know, I'm never going to win this fight. No one can love Him perfectly, right? Why should I try is the assumed rest of that. Should we excuse ourselves and that we should not be expected to love Him as much as we once did? The great Spurgeon, number three. My third quote of him, I mean to say. Quote, "The true way of living for Christ is to live always at the highest possible rate of force. Zealous," he goes on, "not now and then, but always. Sometimes you are very generous. Sometimes you are very prayerful. And sometimes you are very earnest in looking after souls. Why not always so?" End quote. I have no defense for growing cold. No defense that I wish to share with God. So let us repent that our coldness keeps us from Christ. Let us repent of our coldness toward Him. Let us repent of our excuses for love grown cold. And then let us pray and ask Him to renew a right. This is why the Psalms are there, by the way. One of the great reasons. David grew cold. And he knew he couldn't re-aim his heart on his own. So he prayed like this all over. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me, Father, the joy of our salvation, of your salvation, he says specifically. Incline my heart. Because it's not inclined. Unite my heart to fear your name because it's splintered and aimed at a thousand things. And so pray that God would pour out Christ's love afresh on you and powerfully, that we should see Him more clearly and love Him more deeply and follow Him more truly. In short, that he would captivate our hearts with the love of Christ in new and refreshing and deeper ways. Repent and pray. Repent and pray. That's the Christian life on this side. Second and last conclusion for believers. If Christ loves his own to the end, and he does, then let's not give in to the wicked thought that he might ever forsake us or let us down. Don't ever give in to evil thoughts that say Christ is not sufficient for his own to the end. We ought to know from his word that it is impossible for him to forsake one of his own, one who has come to him in faith and who abides with him and in whom there is fruit. Proof of the faith. No matter how low the true Christian is brought, still underneath her or him are the everlasting arms of God. You may have days and seasons and years in which you feel crushed by life and providence, but nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, true believer. Fight against unbelief with the truths of Scripture, the truth of Christ's undying love for his own, as described in these Gospels, especially as we have seen it again and again, John 1, John 3, John 6, John 10, and this morning, John 13, 1, and in Paul's letters, 2, and in all the Bible. Believe in Christ, stand on his promises, and don't listen to your feelings. Preach to yourself the gospel and biblical truth. Jesus Christ loves his own to the end. It is impossible for anyone or anything to snatch his own out of his hand. And don't argue with me. It is the truth. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Next week, love will get down on two knees and wash their feet. We will see. Oh, may God give us the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And by the way, you can argue with me. I overspeak sometimes. You can argue with me. I just see this so true and wonderful. I don't want it to be compromised at all. Let's pray. Father, we love your word. We love you, the author of it. We love how it points us to our Christ, our Savior. Jesus, thank you for loving your own to the end and each Christian to the end and forever. And help us to stand firm on this truth, on this promise this week, and may you, through it, strengthen us to endure suffering and heartache and pain. Father, empower us to take risk for you, to speak of you, to be clear about how you have come in Christ to save those who would come. Help us to be clear and bold with the gospel in coffee shops, at the store, in the dorms, at the jail, with family and friends, anywhere we find ourselves. Father, help us to speak of Christ's love because we have experienced it. Father, just pour out afresh again your love for us and our awareness increase our awareness of it and deepen our praise, Father, for you, for Christ, for the cross. In Christ's name we pray all things. Amen.